You know, last week, I remember Brother Locke shared something that he said that America was the home of the brave before it was the land of the free. And I tell you, that is the truth. And I would like to just take a moment to honor our veterans, if you would please stand. If you served our country, all you veterans that have served our country, let's give them a hand. You know, I could never imagine what these men and their families have gone through. I mean, I do not even know. But I just want each of y'all to know that I thank you for your service. Thank you for your service. We certainly are grateful for that. You know, there's nothing we could do to ever repay you for what you've done for us and for our country. But we do want you to know that we appreciate your service for our country. This morning, if you have your Bible, we're going to go back to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. As you're turning there, I want to just announce that tonight we're going to be giving out copies of the Trail of Blood that I mentioned last week during our Still a Baptist seminar. We got those in. And so we want to give one per family. And so I hope you would come tonight to get your copy. And we're also going to just take some time tonight just to review some of that material. And, you know, God has blessed us with a great heritage here at Bible Baptist Church. And, you know, I'm thankful that we can come to a church that believes the Bible. We can come to a church that we know that we're here because of the sacrifice of many, many men of God who stood for the faith. And it behooves us to do the same, to be willing to lay down our lives for our faith, to be willing to take up our cross and follow Jesus. In Matthew 21, we're going to pick up in verse 23, and I just want to just remind you before we read our text that we're very near to the cross. This is the Passion Week, as it's known. Remember on Sunday at the beginning of this chapter that Jesus came into Jerusalem on the donkey and what many call Palm Sunday. And they were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And then he went into the temple and he drove out the money changers and the merchants and said that it is written, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." And after that, Jesus began to heal some of the blind and the lame there in the temple. He began to show compassion. And shockingly, the religious leaders were offended. They were offended by what Jesus was doing in the temple. And now we're coming to the next day that Jesus comes back to Jerusalem from Bethany and he is going into the temple. And now these leaders are going to confront Jesus. They're going to question his authority. So let's look in verse 23, and we're going to read through verse 32. "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, Whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say, from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say, of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and he said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Amen. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there's authority in your word. I'm thankful that as your word is proclaimed, that there's power in the word of God, that it's living, it's powerful, and it's able to pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Lord, I pray that as we look at this story today of Jesus in the temple and this parable, Lord, I pray that as we recognize the authority of Jesus, that we would realize that we're all forced to make a response. And Lord, I pray that the response would be a submission. Lord, I pray that it would not be like these chief priests and elders, that not one of us would harden our heart in pride. But Lord, I pray that there would be absolute surrender and submission to the authority of Jesus Christ today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, our passage this morning is all about authority. It's all about authority. You know, when you hear that word authority, what do you think of? I mean, there's a certain sense of force about the word authority. It speaks of the right or the privilege to rule, to control or influence others. And so when someone has authority, that means they're over people. They have responsibility beyond the norm. They're able to determine things. They're able to decide things. They're able to render judgments. They wield certain rights and privileges. You know, we live in a society in which authority is important, even though there's a lot of people that do not respect and honor authority. It is important in our society. You know, the police, they need authority to enter your house. I mean, stop and think about it. If they enter your house without a warrant from the judge, without authority, they can, you know, they may find evidence that would convict you as a criminal, but it cannot be used in court. Not without authority. They cannot enter without authority. You know, authority is important. You know, we talked about this past week, Brother Locke was preaching and even talking about baptism. You know, not anybody can just go out there and baptize someone. It's with authority, only church authority. Only the church can authorize to baptize believers who have put their faith in Jesus. So authority is important. You know, here in Jesus' day, religious authority was important. The Pharisees here, they're asking Jesus where he got his authority. Who had given him this authority to do what he was doing? I mean, the day before, as we talked about, he went into the temple and he drove out the money changers. He drove out the merchants. And now he's in the temple teaching. Now, stop and think about this for a minute. Jesus did not go to any of the schools for the scribes or the Pharisees. He had nothing other than a synagogue education, which all Jewish boys received. He had no formal authorization given to him by the religious leaders of his day. And so they're asking him, where's your authority to do these things? By what authority? Who's given you this right to come into this temple and do what you're doing? And so they're questioning Jesus' authority. And you know, this is nothing new. This is nothing new. This is something that we see from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, even to our day. People today question God's authority. I mean, stop thinking about it. People question God's authority. I mean, God, you, this is my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. We question God's right and authority to dictate what we should do. I mean, sometimes people come to church, they question the authority of the Word of God. They question whether this is the Word of God. But I want to just say that, I want to give you the summary just up front before we get into this message. The summary is this, is if we recognize Jesus' authority as divine, then we are forced to respond to Him. We are forced to listen to Him and allow Him to impact our lives. I mean, that's the truth of the matter. I mean, if He is the King that Matthew has been presenting to us in his gospel, this is the King. This is the Messiah. This is the one sent from God. This is the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth. If we recognize that this morning, then we are forced to respond to that. He has authority. You know, it really amazes me that these leaders of Israel rejected His authority. You know, I believe that they were just simply trying to trap Him. They were not coming, you know, out of sincerity, wanting to know where His authority came from. They knew where His authority came from. They were feeling threatened by His ministry. They had developed an enmity toward Him. They were wanting to kill Him. Of course, that's going to happen by the end of this. By the middle of this week, He's going to be crucified. He's going to be delivered up to be crucified. But I know that they know that He had authority from God. I want you to just go back just to Matthew chapter 7. I want you to look at the end of that passage, which concludes His sermon that's been known as the Sermon on the Mount. It goes from chapter 5 to chapter 7. One of the longest sermons in the Bible preached by Jesus. But you'll notice there in those last two verses, verse 28 and 29, I want you to listen to the conclusion after He finished preaching. It says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And so when He preached, it was with authority. They were astonished by His wisdom. They were astonished by His power and His authority. If you'll look in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, it tells about how Jesus went into the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day, And he taught there. And then look at the response in verse 22. It says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." And so time and time and time again, you'll see in the Gospels, you'll see Jesus spoke with authority. You know, you have to realize that this was the synagogue here. No doubt there were religious leaders there. They heard him preach. They saw the response of these people. They saw the authority with which he spoke. When you read on in Mark, you'll see that in the synagogue, verse 23, there was a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone, for what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So you see, not only did he speak with authority, but he acted with authority. He cast out demons with authority. He had great power and authority as the Son of God. You know, going back to Matthew, there's a story in Matthew chapter 8. It tells us in verses 5 through 13, a story about this Roman centurion, a soldier. Now, being a Roman, he was a Gentile. And he had a servant that was sick of the palsy at his house, grievously tormented, it says in verse 6. And so he was begging Jesus to come and heal his servant. And so Jesus told this Roman centurion, he said, I will come and heal him. But I want you to notice what the centurion said in verse 8. He said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour. You know, this is quite a miracle. Think about it. Jesus did not even go to the man's house. He did not go and lay hands on this man that was sick, this servant. But he simply spoke. He spoke at a distance. Because he had authority. Because he had power. He spoke and it was done. That man was healed. I'm just showing you some examples here in the Gospels. These are just a few of many examples of how Jesus spoke often with authority. He acted with great authority. And here we see a Roman. A soldier. I mean, soldiers, our vets understand authority. They understand what it means to submit to authority. They understand the importance of authority. This soldier understood something. That all Jesus had to say is speak the word only. And it'd be done. You know, it's sad that here a Gentile, a Roman, could see his authority and believe on him. But yet, the chief priests and the elders of Israel, they rejected his authority. They questioned his authority. They were stubborn. They were hard-hearted. They were proud. And so they asked Jesus this question about his authority. By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? Now I want you to know that this is a catch-22. A catch-22 question. Because Jesus said, well, God gave me this authority. Well, in the minds of these leaders, they could accuse him of blasphemy. And so they would trap him. But if he said of men, then the people would no longer want to follow him or respect him. And so it was like a catch-22. They were trying to trap Jesus, because either way that he answered this, they were seeking to hurt his ministry. But the Lord, being who he is, being the all-wise, being omniscient, knowing their thoughts, knowing their hearts, knowing their motives, he answered the question with a question. And so he says this, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? So he gave them a catch-22. Because here, as they begin to reason among themselves, they said, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe in John the Baptist? Why did you not believe his message? And remember, John the Baptist was the one who prepared the way of the Lord. He prepared the way of the King. When Jesus came, John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He pointed people to Jesus Christ. And so they would be foolish to say from heaven, because then they would be questioned, why did you not believe? Why did you not submit to John's message? Why did you not trust him if it was from heaven? But then, on the other hand, if they said of men, they feared the people. You know, that's sad. The fear of man bringeth a snare, the Bible says. You know, we need to fear God, not men. Yeah.
Right.
These leaders, they lived in fear of men. They did not fear God. And so as they had their little huddle trying to decide how they were going to answer, you know, it kind of reminds me of our politicians today. You know, they didn't really care about what was right. They only cared about furthering their own selfish agenda. That's all they cared about. So when they knew they were caught in their crookedness and their deceit, they came back and told Jesus, we cannot tell. Now, we know that's a lie. That was a lie. But they said, well, we don't know. We can't tell. Well, he said, well, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. Oh, the wisdom of our Savior. The wisdom. But these Jewish leaders, they did not realize they were sealing their doom by their rejection of Jesus Christ. You know, he had come to bring them God's blessing. He had come to bring them forgiveness of sin. But they rejected their Messiah. You know, there's actually three parables following this story. We just read the first one. I only have time to deal with the first one, but Basically, all three of these parables deal with one thing: rejection. He deals with their rejection. He deals with their unbelief and the judgment that's going to come upon them. You know, he quotes in verse 42, for example, the scripture. Did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Jesus is that stone, the rejected stone. But you know what? When you look at Isaiah's prophecy, not only was he a rejected stone, but he was a chosen stone. Chosen by God, chosen by His Father, elect and precious. He's a cornerstone. The stone that was rejected by the nation of Israel became the head of the corner. He became the foundation. You know, this parable, I love it because this is the application. He wasn't going to let these men off the hook. Just because these men said, well, we cannot tell. He wasn't going to let them off the hook at that. And so he begins to tell them about this story of this father that had two sons. And he told his first son that he came to, he said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. But we find here a rebellious son. A rebellious son who said, I will not. I will not go. You know, maybe this son is like some of these kids today. Like, well, I've got stuff to do with my friends. We're going to hang out. Or we're going to the football game. We're going to go play ball. I don't know what this son had to do, but he just simply rebellious and told his father, I will not. I will not go. But I want you to notice, Jesus says, but afterward, he repented and went. See, there's two sons here. There's two kinds of people Jesus talks about, or two kinds of responses. And listen, the application, we need not just to see this as to these leaders, but to us this morning, what is our response to Jesus? Because seeing He has all authority in heaven and earth, how are we responding to that authority? Are we like the rebellious son? But notice it says that afterward he repented and went. What does that mean? I think we all get the idea, do we not? I mean, he repented means that he had a change of mind. He had a change of heart. Maybe he was convicted because of his father's goodness, his father's graciousness. Now, let me ask some of you, especially those of you of the older generation, if you would have said that to your father, what would have happened? You may not have lived to tell about it. I mean, certainly there had been some severe consequences. It doesn't really say here, it doesn't elaborate, but maybe this father who had just broken and over his son's rebellion and showed him some grace, and later this son, realizing what he had done to his father, he repented and he went. Now there's another son, his second son, verse 30. He came to him and he said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. So this son, he's appears to be an obedient son, and when his father says, "I want you to go and I want you to go work in my field today," he said, "I'll go, Dad. I'll go. Don't worry, I'll get it done." All right, how many of you young people have done that? Your parents said, "Go clean your room." "I'll do it. I'm going to go do it right now." And then a week later, it's still not clean. Kind of reminds me of that boy. I read a story about this boy, and he was in his class, and he kept standing up and walking around in class, and his teacher told him, "I want you to sit." And he just kept on getting up, and just like a lot of you, sometimes will get up in church and walk out. So I'm telling you, you need to sit down in church. You can wait till it's over. Anyway, this teacher kept getting on to him, and finally he sat down because she had threatened him and said, "If you don't sit down, you're not going to recess today." So he sat down. And so the teacher said, "Thank you for sitting down." And he said this, "Well, I may be sitting down, but inside I'm still standing." That kind of like this second son. He was saying, "Oh, I go, sir." But inside he was saying, "I'm not going to go. I'm not going." It says he went not. He went not. So what you have is you have two responses. You have the rebellious who later repented. And then you have what I want to call the religious who rebelled. You know, when you look at this story, you can see that he asked them in verse 31, "Which of them twain did the will of his father?" And they said to him, "The first." The first. I mean, the rebellious did. He's the one that did the will of his father. And you know, he tells them this right here. "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." The publicans and harlots. The publicans. Who are those? Those are the tax collectors. Those that extorted money from people. Those that used their authority and abused it. They were considered to be some of the most wicked of that day. The scum of the earth. The religious leaders despised the publicans because they had become traitors to their own nation. They were Jews who submitted to Rome and worked for Rome and then used that authority to profit themselves. The harlots, I mean, prostitutes. And Jesus says, they go in the kingdom before you. Before these chief priests and scribes. Because he says, "John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." I want you to stop and think about this. John was a righteous man. And when you read the story of John, he was a man sent from God. He was a righteous man. He was a holy man of God. And he came in the way of righteousness. He came and preached a message of righteousness. They heard. These chief priests and elders, they heard the message. They saw this man, his character. They saw he was a righteous man. They heard his righteous preaching. They didn't believe. First indictment against them. But Jesus says not only that. Notice what he said. "And ye, when ye had seen it," he said, "but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it," not only did they heard the message and rejected it, but they saw the publicans and the harlots' lives being transformed. They saw the validity of John's message because here are these scum of the earth, these sinners, most exceeding sinful, getting saved and their lives being radically changed. And these publicans and harlots leaving their old way and now following the way of righteousness, following the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They saw it with their eyes. They saw this. They saw the radical transformation in these people's lives. And it says, when ye saw it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Second indictment. You know, there's actually a third indictment. Jesus was right there. They saw his ministry. They heard his preaching with authority. They saw him healing these people in the temple, the blind and the lame. They saw with power and authority how he gave sight to the blind, how he allowed the lame to get up and walk, how that he cast out unclean spirits. He commanded these spirits to come out and they obeyed him. Yet they rejected him. Third indictment. That's how they responded. Now the question is, how do you respond? You know, stop and think about it. We respond to things 1,000 times a day. It probably began this morning with an alarm clock going off. How did you respond? My alarm clock comes through my watch. It's vibrating. You know how I responded? I'm going to put it on snooze. For some reason, I couldn't sleep well last night. My wife and daughters headed to Austin this week for therapy for their backs. And so they're going to be gone all week. So that's going through my mind. And so I didn't sleep well. So when that alarm went off, I responded with, I'm just going to lay here a little bit longer. I'm going to hit that snooze button. So we respond 1,000 times a day. We get up, we respond to text messages. We respond to phone calls. We respond to email. We respond to conversations. We respond to the cold. Many of you come into church, oh, I'm cold, Pastor. Even one of you saying you're going to Arizona. We respond to things. You respond to love. You respond to humor, anger, love, respect, fear. We respond. But, you know, it's important how we respond. Someone said that life, it's 10% of what happens to me and 90% how I respond to it. How do you respond is important, and more importantly, how you respond to Jesus' authority. That is far more important. How do you respond to Jesus' authority? Nothing is more important than that. Nothing. I mean, we read the verse that said that, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You know, it kind of reminds me of the story in Daniel, the vision that was revealed there of this stone within a mountain. Actually, a stone that was cut out with hands came down from the mountain, and it came down and crushed that image, that great big image that represented all the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of Babylon, the kingdoms of Persia, and the Greeks and the Romans, and even the final kingdom of the Antichrist. That great stone that comes out of the mountain is Christ. He's going to come in judgment. He's going to crush that image. He's going to crush all the world powers. And then it says that stone is going to grow and become a great mountain. It's going to be a great kingdom. His kingdom. I mean, Jesus has great power. Listen, if you are not on the right side, that stone is going to crush you. He has authority to judge. You know, the Bible tells us in John chapter 5, in verse 26 and 27, Jesus said, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So the Father has given to Jesus authority. He has authority to judge. Jesus is coming back to judge this world. You know, Paul preached in Acts 20 that all men are now commanded to repent. Why? Because there's one ordained of God that's going to come and judge this world. Jesus Christ, the very one whom you may reject, he's going to be the same one who judges you in the last day. You know, I read a quote from Spurgeon this past week, and it said, "Let me tell you that for a hearer of the gospel not to believe on the Son of God must be, in the judgment of angels, a very astounding crime. How they must marvel that they see that God was made flesh to redeem the sons of men, and yet men do not believe in the incarnate Savior." Think of the crime it must be in the eyes of these angels that are watching this whole thing unfold in history. Watching God send His Son into this world. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Imagine how the angels must have been amazed at that. That the Son of God came to His own people, and yet they received Him not, they rejected Him. But I'm thankful for verse 12 in John 1. He said, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power." What does the power mean? Authority. To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Think about that. Jesus has power to bestow on us eternal life. He has power to make us children of God. You know what? Bible Baptist Church doesn't have the authority to make you a son of God. You know, those baptismal waters don't have authority to wash away your sin. They do not have authority to make you a son of the living God. Only the Son of God has that authority. Only He can give life. Remember, as we read in John 5, 26, Father had given to Him that He would have life in Himself. He has life in Himself. He is very life. "I am the way, the truth, the life," Jesus said. "No man comes to the Father but by me." He is alive. He's the only one that has that authority that can give you life, that can give you forgiveness, that can make you a son of God. But don't forget, He also has the authority to judge you for rejecting Him. You know, I want to say that, you know, just like here, we have this same response today. People will sit in church and say, "I'm not going to believe what that preacher says. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe that message." The same message that was preached by John the Baptist, the same message that was preached by Jesus, the same message that was preached by His apostles. "No, I'm not going to believe that." Well, you know, that's your first indictment. And then you can sit here in church, but you can look around, you can see some people's lives that have been transformed and changed by the power of the gospel. People that once living a life of selfishness, a life of sin, a life bent on destruction, and now that life is dedicated to Jesus Christ. Now that life, it may not be a perfect person, it's not a sinless person, but it's a life devoted to Jesus Christ. That's quite a transformation. I'm sure if we stopped and had testimony time, I'm sure people could stand and testify what they once were and how Jesus Christ has made them what they are today. And see, you can look around, you can see transformed lives that had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you can say, I choose not to believe. Second indictment. And then there's the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. Because I don't have to stand up here and try to prove to you that this is the Word of God. I don't have to stand up here and try to prove to you that Jesus really indeed is the Son of God. I don't have to stand here and prove to you that you're a sinner. I don't have to do that. All I have to do is declare truth. And you know what? The Holy Spirit of God works in people's hearts today, convincing men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's that voice that's in you, convicting you of sin. I remember it very clearly when I was a 12-year-old teenage boy. I remember it very clear. Sitting in church and the Holy Spirit speaking to me. You know what's amazing? That God's not limited by our limitations. Because I, you know, being hearing impaired and really I had a struggle. I had a struggle hearing in church. I didn't always hear everything clearly in the message. But I heard the Holy Spirit clearly. I mean, His message came through loud and clear. You're a sinner. You're lost. You're on your way to the devil's hell. You better repent and put your faith in Jesus before it's too late. That was His message. He kept saying over and over to me. I remember there's quite a long time that I would resist that. I'd resist the Holy Spirit. I'd say, no, maybe next time, maybe tomorrow or, you know, when I get older. But I tell you, the Holy Spirit didn't let me go. That conviction was strong. Listen, that same Holy Spirit, I'm sure, is here convicting your heart. If you're not saved, and you know what? You can resist Him. You can say, I still won't believe. I'm still not going to go up to that front altar and pray and receive Jesus as my Savior. I'm not going to stand before this congregation and say, I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You can do that. And that's your third indictment. You know, it's these warnings here of judgment are real. You reject Jesus Christ, there is condemnation waiting you. Condemnation, God's wrath. You know, the only way you and I can go into the kingdom of heaven is to repent and believe. That's what it says here. They, the publicans, the harlots, they repented. They believed. You know what repent means? You know, there's a lot of people have a wrong idea of repent. They think that it means to stop sinning. It doesn't mean that. Some people are scared by repent. Man, I can't stop sinning. There's no hope for me. That's not what it means. You know, repentance is the sinner taking the place of a sinner. That's what it is. Repentance is the sinner recognizing sin for what it is. It's recognizing his helplessness. Repentance is sorrow for sin. Because we have sinned against God. It's sorrow toward God, godly sorrow. Repentance is seeing oneself as he really is, ruined, guilty, lost, in danger of hell. That's repentance. You know, the etymology of the word simply means a change of mind, but it's more than that. It's a change of heart. It's when the light comes on and you come to that realization and you accept it. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I'm doomed. And you turn from that. I didn't say you quit sinning. You turn from it. You repentance, when it comes, you develop a hatred for that sin. I mean, you just like, I want to get out of this. I want deliverance from this. And you turn from it and you turn unto God. You know, faith is taking Christ as your Savior. Faith is Christ who is mighty to save. Faith, you know, while there's sorrow for sin and repentance, in faith there is joy and salvation. You know, 2 Corinthians 9, or 7, I'm sorry. Paul's writing to the church there. And he says in verse 9, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." What's he saying here? You know, some people can feel sorry for their sin, but that's not necessarily repentance. You can feel sorry, but why do you feel sorry? Is it because you got caught? Is it because you're sorry because of the consequences? You see, that's worldly sorrow. You're only sorrow in a worldly sense. You're only sorrow because of how it's affecting you. That kind of sorrow works death. But godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Godly sorrow is a sorrow that's directed toward God. It's being sorry for my sin because I hurt God, because I sinned against God, because I broke God's heart. Just like that first son, he said, "I will not." But at some point in time, he had some godly sorrow for his decision. He turned about and he went. That's repentance. You know, the second son, he said, "I'll go." But he went not. You know, it's only as we repent and turn to Jesus that we can go to heaven. You know, there's hope for you today, because if these publicans and harlots could enter the kingdom of heaven through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, you can too. There's hope. You know, I want to close with a story. There was a pastor that told this story, how that there was a girl that brought her boyfriend to church. And his name was Steve. He had long hair. He had pierced ears. He had tattoos. And so he comes into the church. And at the door, there was a greeter there that was dressed in a three-piece suit that looked at him, you know, was looking at him, and said, "You're an abomination to God." Well, this guy, Steve, he didn't know the language of church. He'd never been in church. He didn't know what abomination meant. He thought, well, maybe it means something like awesome. And so he said, "Thanks, dude." He went into church and he heard the preaching of the Word of God. And Steve got saved. Later, he married his girlfriend. Not long after that, they surrendered to the ministry. And this pastor said they had just finished serving 2 decades of missionary service. God is still in the business of saving publicans and harlots. But I wonder why that they're not coming to church. Because maybe we're like that greeter that said, "You're an abomination." Maybe we need to show some compassion. Maybe we need to try to reach these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
How are we responding to Jesus' authority? Christian, we need to realize, I know if you're a child of God, you recognize His authority because you confess, Lord Jesus. You recognize His authority. Let's stop and think about that. How is that to impact my life? The very one that said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The very one that has all authority in heaven and earth. How are we responding to Him today, church? How are we responding to Him? Are we in submission to Him? Are we in obedience to Him and His command to go out there and reach the publicans and harlots? How we respond is important. It can be life-changing. Not only in your life, but someone else's life. Just think about it. We can come down here this morning and surrender. Say, all to Thee I surrender. And you know what? It may change somebody else's eternity. Lost person, if you're here today and you're not saved, don't be like these religious leaders. They were religious, but they rebelled against authority. You need to come to Jesus. Repent. Believe on Him. Let's stand and bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we cannot thank You enough for your mercy. Lord, how often we have rebelled against Your authority. How often we have questioned Your authority in our lives. But yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You sent Your Son to take our place. While we were rebellious, while we were sinners, doing our own pleasure, You loved us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for sending Your Son to die in our place. Lord, I'm grateful because I'm a recipient of that love and grace. Having believed on the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I'm thankful that I know that I have eternal life. I'm thankful that I am a son of God. I'm thankful that I'm on my way to heaven. And Lord, that can be the testimony of every single person here today, if they'll simply repent and believe on Jesus. Lord, I don't know the hearts of those here, but if there's anyone that's not saved, I pray that they would respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit that's working in their heart. I pray that they would come this morning and say, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I want to trust Him today. Lord, if there's someone here like that, I pray that this would be the day. This would be the day they submit to Your authority. And Father, think about those of us here that are Christians. Lord, we need to once again acknowledge Your authority over our lives, that You are Lord. That You deserve our obedience. You deserve our worship, our service. Lord, forgive us for often doing our own thing, for disregarding what You would have for our lives. Lord, help us to be like that rebellious son who repented and afterwards went to do the will of his Father. Lord, we can do that today as Christians. We can repent. We can turn around and we can start serving You. Lord, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that when we do fail, that when we do go astray, that we can repent, we can come back. You're forgiving. Lord, we thank you for how merciful you've been, how patient. God, help us today. May you be glorified in every response that is given toward Jesus today. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.